Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. In the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verse 8, we read, Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, talking about Stephen. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. In verse 4, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to meet this morning and to talk about your heart and being able to reach the lost. And I pray that you would help us to have a greater insight to that, Lord, that it would not just be something that we discuss, but Lord, that would move us to action, to see each and every person here reaching people with the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would make us great fishers of men. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the not so great blessings of being a pastor is that sometimes there's people that feel like they have to call you up and have their confession time with you. And last week I got a call from Lenny. And Lenny called and he said, "Pastor, I've just got to tell you why I wasn't here on Sunday." I said, "Okay, Lenny, you don't need to tell me, but you can." He said, "Pastor, I was out on a boat for 10 hours fishing. We were out there in the hot sun. We spent all day. And I want you to know God got me back. We only caught one small bass." And you know, Lenny's desire wasn't to go fishing and catch one small fish, but he wanted to bring a whole bunch in. And you know, as a Christian, that really should be our heart and desire. Not that God may use us eventually to maybe catch one, but man, don't we want to be used as individuals? Don't we want to be used as a church to see many called for the kingdom and to know Jesus as Savior? As we've been looking at this word reach, we're looking at a movement that sends out compassionate laborers. And we looked last week at the need to be refreshed in the Lord, to be able to do things in His strength and in His might and His power. And today we're going to look at this E, evangelism, and talk about what are our mission and what we are to be focused on. And I want us to begin by looking in the book of Matthew and looking at the call to fellowship. The call to fellowship. In Matthew chapter 4, we see this powerful passage. It's after Jesus has been baptized. And he was sent to the wilderness. And he's been there for 40 days and 40 nights. And he was tempted by Satan. And it's after this time that he has shown victory over Satan, that he now decides it's time to go and launch his public ministry. And Jesus had shared the word with some already, and Peter and Andrew and James and John had heard about Jesus and had an initial response of being interested, but now he comes to these ordinary people, these fishermen. He didn't come to theologians. He didn't come to rabbis. He comes to these just average people. And he's looking to see if the soil is genuine. If it's just an emotional response they had, or if there's going to be endurance. And he comes here and he says, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to follow me. Now, this is very important. Notice he didn't ask them to go and do something else. Notice he did not ask them to become fishermen for him. He didn't say, listen, I want you to start reaching lost people for me. That's not what he asked them to do. He said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to follow me. I want a relationship with you. I want to be the Lord of your life. Notice what the Bible says in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, when you get to know Jesus and you spend time with Jesus, and you have fellowship with Jesus, this is what happens. Evangelism is more caught than it's taught. And when you hang out with Jesus, this is what Jesus says. He says, listen, follow me, and this is what I will do in you. This is not something you could do in yourself, but this is what I will do. I will make you fishers of men. That word to make means to produce, to bring about, to change, to manufacture. It's not something that you do, it's something that God does in you. And our responsibility is to follow Jesus, to spend time in his word and in prayer and fellowship with him. And this is his promise, that as we are spending time being refreshed in him, this is what it's going to lead to. It's going to lead us to a desire to want to go bring the gospel to others, for us to go and to reach many with the gospel. Notice with Peter and Simon and with James and John, when they heard the call, they had to leave everything and follow them. Notice it says in verse 21 that James and John, they left their boats, they left their father, they left their nets, and they gave up everything and they followed him. And this is the truth, is that if we're going to follow Christ, that means we have to get out of our comfort zone. As you heard Loopy say, sometimes you just got to get out of the boat. You just got to take that step of faith and let God just use you. And so many of us just want to be comfortable. And so we don't want to be stressed. We don't want to take that risk. But I want to encourage you today to listen to the call of Jesus. And he says, listen, follow me. And this is what my promise is to you. I will use you to reach others. Is there no greater honor to know that God could use you to bring people into his kingdom? I don't know about you, but doesn't that excite you as a Christian? To know that God can and promises that if you will follow him, this is what I will do in you. I will make you fishers of men. Let me ask you something. Are you following Jesus? Say, well, that's a good question. How do I know? Are you fishing for others? You see, if you're following him, what does Jesus promise he'll make you? Fishers of men. So the result we need to ask is not, will I decide to do evangelism, but will I decide to be more committed and follow Jesus? And this is what will be the result of that, is I will be a part of evangelism, because it's a promise that he makes me. I want you to understand, the first thing that we are called to is fellowship with our Lord. Secondly, I want us to understand the message of evangelism. As we're going to be fishing, we want to make sure that we have the right bait.
We want to make sure that the message is simple and clear, because it is only the gospel that can change lives. Any other message that we give is just vanity. But if we're willing to give the true gospel, we know that if it is received, it has the ability to change one from darkness to light, from death into life. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. So when we are giving the gospel, what does that actually mean? Well, Paul makes it pretty clear here. Notice the first thing he says, listen, the gospel is understanding that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. Now, notice it says according to the Scriptures. What were the Scriptures at that time that Paul was referring to? The Old Testament. And he's saying, listen, we have to start from the very beginning. We have to look at the fact that God created us, that he's the one who made us, that we are the ones who chose to rebel, that there was a promise that was given to Eve. Eve, through your child, will be the one who will conquer death, will conquer sin, will destroy Satan. And then there's this journey of who is this promised one? Who is this Messiah? And we read in Isaiah 53 that there is one who will be the suffering servant. There will be this one who will come and will die for the iniquities of mankind. And as we read this, we understand that Jesus didn't just die on a cross, but that as he was dying on that cross, he was paying my penalty for sin. He was paying your penalty for sin. The Bible says that he died for all, that their sins could be forgiven. The second thing we see is that Jesus was buried. He was really dead. There's a lot of scholars that out there that try to make it up, well, he must have just gone into the grave and maybe he just felt bad and maybe he's just beaten bad and maybe, you know, no, Jesus was dead. And he was buried. And then third, we know this, that Jesus rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. This is what separates us from all the other religions. Man, there's a lot of good people that the religious world will say are good, that did good things and taught good things. But the problem is that those people are still in the grave. You can go to Muhammad's grave and he's still in the grave. You can go to Buddha and he's still in the grave. You can go to Joseph Smith and he's still in the grave. I don't know why people are trusting in other people who are still dead. If I'm going to put my trust in one who knows the way to eternal life, I'm going to put my trust in the one who rose from the dead, the one who rose from the grave, the one who is alive today. I'm going to understand that Jesus is the one who was said that he would rise from the dead, and he did rise from the dead. And this is where the power of the gospel is. And when we're talking to people, we sometimes get tracked at all these side issues, but we need to remain focused. Do you understand that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried and that he rose again from the dead, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, you will be saved. And whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, it doesn't matter. No matter how wicked you were, God can forgive and does forgive all who come to Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to understand that when we're talking about the gospel, there's four components. There's, first of all, the creation. We have to believe that God created us. I'm teaching the youth in Sunday school. We're having a discussion now on who created us. God, or did was there just these non-living matter that eventually somehow became living? and then the whole world just came from that. Man, you've got to be crazy to believe that stuff. But let me tell you, there's a lot of people who are deceived. And we need to start from the very beginning. There's a lot of people that aren't ready to have a discussion about Jesus because they don't even believe that there is a God. So we have to start with helping them understand that there is a God, that we were created, and that we are the ones who are responsible for the fall, which is the second thing we have to talk about. Before we can get somebody saved, we have to explain to them that they are lost. That they're the ones who have rebelled against God. And I have rebelled, and you have rebelled. But thankfully, there is redemption, which is the third thing. And this is where the Bible focuses on the fact that Jesus came, that he would be the promised one. He is the only one, God in flesh, who could die for our sins and be able to bring us back to God. And then fourth, there's the rescue and the restoration. We have this hope and this knowledge and this certainty that there will be a better future. Amen? We know that heaven isn't just a hope. We know that it's real. I'll tell you, some of the sweetest moments I've ever had is to be with saints who know that they're about to pass away and they just have a holy confidence. Saying, you know what, Pastor, don't worry about me. I'm okay. Because I'm about to be with Jesus. It's not just a fairy tale, it's reality. And then the fourth part of the gospel is there has to be a decision. There has to be repentance and enduring faith in Christ. Now, folks, I don't know where we got this idea that we were trying to sell people this magic prayer. Say this magic prayer and you can go to heaven. But we've got to stop it. Jesus never came and said, say the magic prayer and you're good. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, you need to repent of your sins. You have to say that the way that I'm going is wrong and I'm not going to go that way anymore. And not that I can do it, but I believe that you're going to change me. And now I'm going to turn from that old lifestyle and I'm going to continue to put my faith in you and I am going to follow you. To be a disciple means one who follows Jesus. And it's not that they made that decision one time in their life, but notice when Paul is talking about the fact that it's the gospel, he says, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word, what I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. This isn't a temporary thing. It's like when you get married. You don't get married and tell that person you love them on the day that you get married and that's it. You get married and you say, listen, I love you. And for better or for worse, and sometimes it's going to get better, and there are going to be times it's going to get worse. But you know what? I'm still going to stay committed, and I'm still going to love you forever. And when we come to Jesus, this is what we say. God, I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to follow you. And sometimes things are going to get messy and ugly, and I'm going to have doubts, and I'm going to wonder what's going on, and I'm going to wonder where you're at. But God, you know what? I'm still staying committed to you no matter what forever. That's what it means when we give the gospel. Notice what Paul says in Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. And so we must be clear when we present the message. Next thing I want us to look at real quickly are some methods of fishing. How can we go fishing? How do we go and bring the gospel? You know, you can use pole fishing, you can do fly fishing, you can go deep sea fishing. Well, how do we do it when we're going fishing for souls? And, you know, there's three strategies, I think, that sort of summarize what we do as people in the church. The first is what I call the come and see method. Come and see. You know, Andrew found Jesus and he was all excited and he really didn't know what to tell Peter. He wasn't very versed. He didn't feel very confident. So he just went up to Peter and said, hey, Peter, why don't you come and see what I found? Well, why don't you come and meet Jesus? Same thing happened with Philip when he found Nathanael. He said, listen, why don't you just come and see? And sometimes all we need to simply do is we need to simply invite somebody to an event or to a ministry or to a worship service. Come and see. In his book, Surprising Insights from the Unchurched, Tom Rainer did a study and found that 21% of church members invite somebody in a given year to a service, a ministry, or an event. Now, at first, that sounds, okay, well, that's not too bad. 2 out of every 10 members or 20 out of every 100 actually invite somebody to church. But then when he dug deeper in the numbers, this is what he found. That it was actually only 2% that actually invited somebody that was unchurched or lost. That most of the people that are invited to church is we do the great church swap. And we go to our other church and members and family and friends and say, hey, why don't you come visit our church? And so they invited somebody to church, but they're inviting their family, they're inviting their friends from other churches. And only 2% of members in the church are actually inviting unchurched and lost people to be able to hear the gospel. You know, this week, you're going to leave and you're going to be given a flyer. It's going to look a lot better than this, actually. We've got some really good flyers. You know, we can have a great event this week. But, you know, if we don't get the word out and tell people about it, guess what? No one's going to come. Wednesday night for our Community Connect time, we're going to go out and hand out flyers. I hope that if you don't normally come on Wednesdays, that you'll come this Wednesday and say, hey, I'll be here at 6 o'clock and I want to go hand out flyers into the community. Because we want to be able to get the word out. That there is a need for people to come and to be ministered to and to be able to hear the gospel. What's interesting is that Tom Rainer also found in that book that 8 out of 10 unchurched people said if somebody would simply invite them, they would come to church. That's why I think Jesus still says, the harvest is ready, but what's the problem? The laborers are few. And some of us need to get uncomfortable. And as we're following Jesus, we just need to step out and say, hey, will you come and see what's taking place this weekend? And the worst thing they can say is what? No, and that's okay. Sooner or later, you're going to get a yes, and it may change that person's eternity. The second thing I want you to see is that we need to also be able to go and tell. We not only invite, but we need to go and share the gospel. Each of us ought to be able to communicate our story of when we came to know the Lord. If you're here today and go, well, I don't really have a story. Well, then that means that you haven't come to know the Lord yet. Because you're not born a Christian. You have to be what? Born again. And this is going to be a great day for you because in a little bit we're going to have an opportunity for you to receive Jesus Christ for the first time. And your story is going to be, you know what? I realize I didn't have a story of when I came to know Christ, but I do today. Because on April 21st, I gave my life to Jesus Christ at Grace Baptist Church. But see, we all ought to be able to share our story. We all ought to be able to talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We ought to be able to know and defend our faith. This is what Peter says, but sanctify the Lord in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, wouldn't that be awesome if you invited somebody to the event on Saturday and they came and then they said, you and said, well, why don't you come to church on Sunday? And they come to church and then afterwards they come and say, you know, I heard the pastor speak and he said this. What does that mean? And wouldn't it be awesome if you could just then share with them the gospel and then say, hey, would you like to turn from your sin today? Repent of it and trust Jesus Christ and make that decision to make him the Lord of your life forever. And
and lead them to that place where they're ready to make that decision? See, we all have to be ready to go and tell. We have to be willing to step out and to be able to do evangelism in our community and to go on mission trips. The third thing I want you to see is that we need to have deeds as well. Not just words, but our actions need to back up what we preach. Our lifestyle needs to be holy. It needs to be clean so that we look different than those who are not Christians. Mark 9:41 says that for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, and surely I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. There's some of you that are going to be there on Saturday, and you're going to be there and say, man, all I did was give somebody a hot dog, or all I did was give them a bottled water. Let me tell you, how many of you know that God's looking? And says, if you did that in my name, that might have reached. That might have kept them there. That might have opened their heart to be able to have an encounter with the gospel. How many of you know that we get rewards, that God is looking when we are serving and doing things in his name? You see, compassion is not just our words, but it is our deeds as well. The fourth thing I want you to see is the mission of evangelism. What is our mission? Where do we go? And I want us to look at that passage real quick in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Notice we read that we're to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, our Jerusalem is this Rosedale area. We have a responsibility to be able to make sure that everybody here in our area has heard the gospel. And I think it's our responsibility as a church. And I think that means some of us are just going to, we're going to have to get more bold. We're going to have to go knock on some doors and just meet people and say, you know what? We love you here at Grace Baptist Church. Is there any way that we can minister and serve you? You know what? We want you to know the most important thing in this life, we believe, is the Word of God. And we believe that he has revealed the way that your sins can be forgiven and you can have eternal life. We don't want you to die and meet the Creator and not know the way of salvation. Should that not be our call, church? I didn't get even one amen. I'm worried. Shouldn't that be our call? That we want to make sure that everybody, at least in our Jerusalem, has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then notice he says, I want you to go to Judea. That's Kern County. I want you to spread out after everybody here has heard. And then I want you to go to Samaria. If you look at Judea and Samaria, that used to be Israel. I want your nation. And I think we can focus on the state of California, because if there was ever a place that needed to hear the gospel, it's in California. Amen. Did get an amen there. So now that I got a bunch of amens, I've got a great opportunity for you guys. This summer, we're doing a mission trip to Dunsmuir, California, June 9th through 14th. Many of you know Dan, our former youth pastor. We've only got about three or four people signed up for the trip, and we're not going to be able to do it unless we have some more who will say, you know what, Pastor? I'm willing to go. He needs help promoting his VBS. He needs some work getting some stairs built because they've got a fire hazard that could potentially close the church down, so they need some work. And man, wouldn't it be awesome that if we could go not only to Dunsmuir, but we'd go to Eden Church, which is in Campbell, California, a church plant that we support near San Jose, a very tough area. And to be able to visit those two church plants and to help them and encourage them and pour out our love to them. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing, church, to be able to do? So I hope that you will say, listen, not just amen, somebody needs to go, but amen, maybe I need to start praying about going. And to be able to give up some of your time to be able to go help us reach our Samaria with the gospel. And then notice he says, listen, I want you to go to the ends of the earth.
And we have great opportunities to go to Belize and go to the Philippines. We're going to the Belize in July. We're going to be going to the Philippines next May. Not this May, but next May. And there's opportunities for you to be a part of missions. And that's my heart, is that each and every person would have a desire to bring the gospel to the community and to the world. The fifth thing I want us to look at is the strategy of evangelism. And that's found in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. I love this passage because notice what it says. It says, Saul was persecuting the church. And it says basically that the people got scared that they were going to get killed. They're in Jerusalem and Paul is getting a bunch of people to come and kill the Christians. You know what the Christians decide to do? It's time to move. We're leaving. And it says the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. But then the rest of the church, just the laity, the average people, went out and it says that in verse 4, they went and preached the word. And you know what happened? As you read through the book of Acts, revival took place. And Christianity spread not only through Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but it went to the ends of the earth. And how did it get there? Not by the apostles, but by the people of God who were following Jesus, who were being fishers of men. Let me be honest, this is the strategy to reach our community. It's not going to be Pastor Andy and Pastor George reach our community for the gospel. Now, I'm going to tell you, we're going to do our part. This past week, we were out handing flyers in some of the RV parks and apartment complexes in our community, inviting people to next Saturday's event. We're doing our part, but I'm going to tell you, we won't reach it unless every person says, you know what, we all need to be a part of doing this. And maybe you're here and you're like, well, you know what, I'm just too scared. That's okay. Just as Loopy said, you know what, I just like to come, but I don't want to talk. Can I just walk with you? Amen. Just come walk with us and pray with us. And I guarantee you do that three or four times and sooner or later you're going to interject one time. Because again, evangelism is more caught than it is taught. And we all know this stuff in our head, but it's got to move down to our heart to where it begins to be able to have an impact. Michael Green, who writes about the early church history, says this, evangelism was the prerogative and the duty of every church member. The ordinary people of the church saw it as their job. Christianity was supremely a lay movement, spread by informal missionaries. He later writes and says that the laity of the church were just as much evangelists as the apostles were. That when church members invited people to their homes or engaged in trades of their business or met on walks or in the marketplace, they informally shared their faith and the church grew. Every Christian was called to be a witness to Christ, not only by life, but by lip. Everyone was to be an apologist, at least to the extent of being ready to give a good account of the hope that was in them. You say, well, man, Grace, I think we need to do something to equip every member to go out and share the gospel. If you believe we should do that, say amen. Good. I'm going to see all of you at Growth University. I've had people say, why don't we just do Sunday school like everybody else does, and we just study book after book after book after book? Because after 15 and 20 and 30 years, I've met people who studied book after book after book after book, and spiritually their growth has gone from here to like here. Because they enjoy coming and listening to the teacher teach, but there's no application in their life. And so we are very intentional at Grace about doing this. We're intentional about making disciples.
and we're intentional about making you a disciple maker. And you might say, well, that's not really what I want. Well, that's okay. I'm going to have to stand before God one day and take account for that, and I will. I have no problem standing before God and saying, God, this is why we do what we do, because I believe our responsibility is to make disciples at Grace Baptist Church. The last thing we need to do is study the Bible more and more and more and more just for head knowledge. What we need is a church that is studying the Bible and applying it to their lives and reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing. Our first year of Growth University is intentional about preparing you to know how to share your faith. We teach you in the second year Old Testament and New Testament so that you can know how to study the Word and be able to defend it so that you are able to give an account of the hope that is in you. We're intentional in year three to be able to help you to deal with spiritual warfare as you go out and share your faith, to know the will of God as you share your faith, to know the Sermon on the Mount so that you know the most important passions of Jesus. And you'll see that he says, listen, the object is to be able to go share your faith. We are very intentional about what we do and why we do it. And we have a great opportunity. Let me tell you something. There are many churches that would love to have something like this. But folks, if we don't take advantage of it, we're just not going to make the impact in our community. And I'm concerned that there's lost people in our community who are dying and going to hell. And we are not equipped and we're not moving to be able to go reach them and bring them the gospel. And this is why I believe that it's important that we all be a part of the REACH movement. That we are moved with compassion to say, God, wake me up, move me. That's what I believe God's doing in my life. That's what I believe God was doing in that video of those people's lives. And I believe God's going to do it in our lives as well, amen? That we're going to be equipped. And we're going to go be people who live on mission and do evangelism. One of the most scariest times in my life happened about 10 years ago, and it was supposed to be one of the happiest because I was at the happiest place on earth. I was at Disneyland. And I was there with my family, and we had just gotten on the Buzz Lightyear ride. And we were going there, and man, we were shooting Zurg and blowing him up, and we were all excited. And my family is a little bit competitive, I'll admit that. So we were at the end, and the boys and us with Christine, we were there with Ellie, and we're trying to find our scores to be able to see which cart had won. And I mean, we were there just for... I mean, just like a blink of an eye. And turned around and Ellie was gone. Christine thought she was with me. I thought she was with her. We had all traveled together. And I mean, panic hit. I told Christine, go get somebody. And I started to run to the gate of Disneyland as fast as I could so that if anybody had taken her and tried to take her out, I was going to be there and stop them. And I had tears just coming down my eyes. And I kept on calling Christine, have you found her? Have you found her? And she's crying, and no, no, no. I told somebody, and then finally, after what seemed like 2 or 3 hours, but it was probably just about 10 or 15 minutes, they called and said, well, she's at the lost and found. You got to go there and get her. So I'm walking back now, and Christine has gone there, and there's Ellie eating snacks, watching a Disney movie. And when it's time to take her away, she doesn't want to leave. And thankfully, there was this nice lady who found her and took her and turned her in, and she was all right. But for Ellie... she was lost and had no clue. There was a nice lady who came with her. She was watching wonderful movies. She was there eating. She was lost and didn't even know it. But as her parents, we knew the reality of the situation. Folks, there's a lot of lost people who are very happy because they just don't understand, and they're out there and they're having a good time, but they are lost and they're on their way going to hell. And we're the parents, we're the Christians. We look and we see their lostness and we know the danger that they are in. And folks, it's time to have that compassionate heart and say, God, I'm going to make this commitment to follow you, to fall deeper in love with you. And God, I believe that you're going to change me and give me a heart that will be a compassionate laborer. And Lord, that we will do all that we can. If that means we have to get here at 9 o'clock to study your word and pray, God, if we have to step out of our comfort zone and go on a mission trip, God, if we have to go with a group and go downtown and talk to homeless people or knock on doors, God, whatever it takes, we'll do all that we can to bring the gospel to one more person before you return. Amen. Let's pray.